in 1 John, this morning verses 8 through 10. 1 John chapter 1, I'm going to read the entire chapter beginning at verse 1. What was from the beginning? What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we observed and our hands touched concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen, and we are testifying, and we are declaring to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and what we have heard, we are declaring to you in order that you also might have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is indeed with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we are writing to you in order that your joy, some texts say our joy, may be full. At verse 5, and this is the message which we have heard from Him, and we are declaring to you that God is light, and there is no darkness in Him, not at all. If we should say that we have fellowship with Him, and we should be walking in darkness, we are lying, and we are not practicing the truth. But if we should walk in the light as He is in the light, we are having fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, is cleansing us from all sin. Verse 8. If we should say that we do not have sin presently, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we should confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous in order that He should forgive us the sins and that He should cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we should say that we have not sinned, we are making Him a liar and His word is not in us. A couple of weeks ago, we finished with the Gospel of John. John wrote his gospel to present the deity of Jesus Christ, that He was God come in the flesh, that He was all of God. He wrote 1 John to present the humanity of Jesus Christ, that the Jesus Christ that he talked about in his gospel has come in the flesh. This was to counter Gnostic heresy. The Gnostics had special knowledge. That's what Gnostic means, comes from gnosko or gnosis, the word for knowledge in Greek. These are people who presented themselves as having special knowledge that was only made known to them, just as today. We have a lot of Gnosticism in the church today. People who have special knowledge, that they have received special revelation from God, only to them, not in the Word, wasn't spoken to anybody else, just to them. It's special knowledge. You can't find it in the Word. In fact, it might even contradict the Word of God. But they come back and say, well, we have better revelation today than Paul did. Called Gnostic heresy. The Gnostics in John's day believed that all flesh is evil. So the Corinthian Gnostics believed that because the flesh, the physical body, is evil, Jesus did not have a physical body, but rather He used someone else's body. That at the baptism of John, when the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, that was God's Spirit coming into Jesus. And then right when He was crucified, God's Spirit left Him. That's why Jesus hung on the cross and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, they kind of piece Scripture together and they can make some kind of logical, reasonable presentation based on their false teaching. So God actually, according to their doctrine, borrowed the body of Jesus. It wasn't God's body, because physical things are evil. There were other forms of Gnosticism that believed that Jesus did not have a physical body, but one that appeared to be physical. But it wasn't really physical, just an appearance. Well, John is opening his gospel, his first letter here, and he's saying, what was from the beginning, what we have seen, what we have touched with our hands, what we have heard concerning the word of life, we are declaring to you. Right away, John is saying, we were there and we touched him. We heard him. We saw him. He was physical. And the reason why we're writing to you is because this Gnostic heresy, or any heresy actually, can sneak into the church and ruin a person's fellowship with the Lord. And he told them, we're writing this that your joy and our joy might be full, that there would be genuine, true fellowship amongst believers. Just because people who profess to be Christians sit together in a Bible study or in church doesn't mean they're having fellowship. And that's what he's addressing. John is a polemic writer. That is to say, he's very controversial. If he were to guest speak in one of our churches today, they'd probably ask him to leave and not come back. Because with John, everything is black and white. There is no gray area. If you say one thing, if you profess one thing, but do something differently, then your profession means nothing. First of all, the doctrine of God that he presented in verse 5, he says, here's the doctrine. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Not even one bit dark. So then he presents three professions of faith, or professions of one's relationship with the Lord in light of this truth. Last week we saw that because God is light, according to Jesus in John 12:46, that all of his people, all of his children are walking in light. Once a person receives Jesus Christ, we are living our life, we are walking, taking every step, and every second of our life is done in the light. We can't escape it. And in the Lord, in his Spirit, there is no darkness at all. Since he's in my spirit is just flooded with light. So that as I attempt to cover up my weaknesses, and as I attempt to sin in the darkness, God's light is there. It doesn't say that a Christian will never sin. As we will see today, the Bible is going to say that it is impossible for a Christian to continue the sin habit of life that we had before we were a Christian. It's impossible. We can commit acts of sin, but we cannot live in rebellion to God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, not with the Spirit of God living inside of us. One of my favorite verses, Galatians 5:17, Paul says that the Spirit in us, the flesh wars and desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit is against the flesh, so that we cannot do the things that we wish to do. God's Spirit has actually been placed in us so that when we reach out in our flesh to try to do our own desires, God's Spirit is there to convict us. He might even let us go for a while to chase our own desires just so we experience the consequences of chasing those desires in order to train us to follow him and deny ourselves. But after we experience the consequences for walking in our own way, it is his Spirit that convicts us, and it is his Spirit that brings us back into that obedient, surrendered fellowship to Christ. So John in his letter, and we're going to see that in chapter 3, that it's impossible for a genuine Christian, somebody who's born of the Spirit of God, it is impossible for them to live a lifestyle of sin. It's actually impossible. God's Spirit won't let them. That's one of the reasons why God's Spirit has to come and dwell within us. Because we're still left in this physical body. We're still left with our own desires. We're still left with our own lust. But God's Spirit has to be there from within. The first profession we saw last week in verse 6, if we should say that we are having fellowship with Him and we should be walking in the darkness, He says we are lying and we're not practicing the truth. So basically He says, if you profess to know the Lord and profess to have fellowship with Him, but in your life you're living a lifestyle of sin, you're lying. Boy, what happened to the easy believism of our day? John, don't be so controversial. I mean, today most of Christianity is based on what we say with our mouth. That if you can confess and if you can profess certain things, then you're a Christian. Anybody can learn to say those things. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 12, it tells us in verse 3 that nobody can, according to the English translations, nobody can say Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit. So anybody can say Jesus is Lord. The Greek text literally says, no one can say Lord Jesus without the Holy Spirit. So if you're asking or thinking to yourself, what's the difference? No one can have that intimate relationship where they call Jesus their personal Lord, when they call upon Him and say, Lord Jesus, and they know Him in that intimate way. It can't be without the Holy Spirit. Anybody can say Jesus is Lord. Anybody can find out and learn what they're supposed to say in order to be a Christian. According to John, that doesn't make him a Christian. So, since God is light, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and we should be walking in the darkness, we are lying and we are not practicing the truth. Verse 7, the condition of light. But if we should walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship, we are having fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, notice these two things, is cleansing us from all sin. Present tense, it's ongoing. For those who have Christ and they are walking in the light as He is in the light, as we fellowship together, the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing us from all sin. And notice John said us. He didn't say you. He also considered himself. This is one thing we want to highlight this morning. It is absolutely imperative, absolutely necessary that a believer come before the throne of grace and have their walk in this life cleansed. As we fellowship together in His Word, He is cleansing us. He's bringing conviction, encouragement, refreshment. John chapter 15, Jesus told the disciples that you are already clean on account of the Word which I have spoken unto you. I'm sure the disciples were going, what does that mean? He says, as you've been hearing my Word, God's Spirit has been taking my Word and cleansing you. We have a need to be cleansed. Going to church and fellowship is not a duty. It's a necessity. God's design plan and His way to cleanse us and refresh us and encourage us, bring us back, bring our focus and our attention back to face-to-face with Jesus Christ after being out in the world all week long. Verse 8 tells us the second profession for today. First profession is in verse 6, those who are under darkness. Verse 8 deals with those who are under deception. if we should say that we have, presently, we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Many years ago, I heard of testimonies of churches that, and I'm using the plural, more than one, churches that when they went to screen pastors to see if they wanted them to fill the pulpit, is that they asked the preachers, the pastors, that if you should pastor here, will you agree not to say the S word? And the S word in church is sin. We don't talk about sin. It depresses people. It discourages people. People come to be uplifted and feel good about themselves. Those churches are under deception, because if we say we don't have sin right now, and this is a very deceptive approach to sin, is for a Christian to think that because I received Jesus Christ and all of my sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future, therefore I have no sin now, or if I do have sin, it's just automatically taken care of. At the foot of the cross and the work of the cross, all of my sin, past, present, and future, the penalty has been paid for all of my sin. But if I carry the deception and the approach that I don't have sin right now as a Christian, that I do not have a need to confess my sin, I do not have a need to acknowledge it, I do not have a need to be cleansed of it, then I'm deceiving myself. In John chapter 13, when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he took the servant's roll and began to wash their feet. And Peter said, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. You're the Lord. Jesus said, if you do not allow me to wash your feet, you have nothing to do with me. He said, well, if that's the case, then wash me all over. And Jesus said, once you have been washed, you are clean. But your feet need to be washed. He was telling them, as servants and leaders within the church, once a person has been cleansed by receiving Jesus Christ and forgiven for their sins, their feet still get dirty. The walk in this life still gets dirty. And they have a need. And those who are in ministry and places of leadership are there to spiritually wash the feet of God's people, by having His Spirit minister His Word, so that if there is any sin there, that'll bring conviction. If there's other things there, the influences of the world, God's Spirit through His Word will cleanse and revive us and refresh us. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, that we'll take next time, John says, these things I write unto you, little children, so that you should not sin. But if anybody should sin, we have an advocate, a defense lawyer with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He says, I'm writing to you so that you would not sin. But if you commit an act of sin, we have Jesus. That's what he's here for. His ministry to us was to die and pay the penalty for our sins and to suffer the punishment for our sins so that we would not have to. So he would be my Savior and I would have all my sins washed away. But in my walk with him, there is an active relationship with him where this cleansing takes place. Not to be taken for granted. We have sin. So John was writing not to tell Christians they don't have sin, but to tell them you should not sin, but if you do, come to Christ. That's what he's there for. He's not there to reject us or to bring judgment against us, but to have a healthy fellowship with the Lord, with us. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10, then John is going to tell us that everyone who has been born of the Spirit of God does not sin. In those verses, the term for sinning is either in the present tense verb or it's a present participle showing habit of life. There's a difference between a habit of life of sin and committing an act of sin. Christians commit acts of sin. They do not live a lifestyle of sin, as he'll say in chapter 3. It's impossible. You got the Spirit of God in you. The more a Christian sins, the more the Spirit of God grieves. The more the Spirit of God convicts. So he's not saying that a Christian does not sin. He says a Christian does sin. And the healthiest way to be and approach for a Christian is to approach fellowship and the things of the Lord in hearing his truth, that his Spirit cleanses us, encourages us, refreshes us. Jesus said, you'll come to know the truth and the truth will set you free. In verse 9, the attitude of confession in connection with this, if we should confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous in order that he should forgive us our sins and that he should cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful. And he's righteous. That is, as he executes God the Father's judgment through God the Father's judicial system, he does things right. He forgives our sins, and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness if we come and confess our sins. Interesting, the word confession, homologeo, literally means to speak the same thing. That's what it means, to speak the same thing. True confession, as it's mentioned in the Bible, is that with your mouth you say what is in your heart. It comes from Romans chapter 10. That you say with your mouth what is in your heart. If you're saying the same thing, that is a true confession. Now, it is interesting today that in many churches, they talk about positive confession. And that's the gymnastics of the mind. That with your mind you think positive thoughts and with your mind you think positive things, because to think negative is to give Satan a foothold in your life. So with your mouth you say what's in your mind. That's false confession. That's not what the Bible's talking about. If a person is not speaking the same as what's in his heart, it's false confession. The reason the positive confession movement is robbing Christians is because it's totally void of dealing with the heart, just dealing with the mind. And whatever I can think up, I'll speak. Therefore, I am. An old joke about the Christian Scientists, it's not really funny that somebody wind up in hell, but it gives the point across. Christian Scientists that wound up in hell, and he says, I'm not here and it's not hot. Practice positive confession all the way through. It's called avoiding reality. I want to come to Christ and receive Christ and be forgiven of my sins, but I don't want to talk about it anymore. You know? And there is no time greater than our time that we're in right now, where Christians need to realize that we have a necessity to come together and with a heart and with an attitude of confessing our sins as we hear God's word and he touches our hearts. God might even bring up something from a month ago that has nothing to do with the scripture that's being presented. He will convict us. He will minister to us, not to condemn us, but that we would confess our sins so that he can have his ministry with us, that he should forgive us and cleanse us. He's not going to not do that. That is his ministry to us. We're in a day and age where Christians like to find a church where they can feel good. Feel good about themselves and have wonderful, high emotional experiences. Or to be entertained. Called not dealing with the sin issue. Finally, the third profession in verse 10, those who are under denial. We've had those who are under darkness. If you're in darkness and you say you're a Christian, you're walking in darkness, you're lying. Not the truth. If you are those who are under deception, you're deceiving yourselves by saying, we have presently no sin. That's false. Thirdly, under denial, if we should say that we have not sinned, and those of you following in the Greek text, notice the word sinned is the perfect tense. It means I have never sinned. From right now all the way in the past, I have never sinned. Did you know the cults today that deny the deity of Jesus Christ, they also deny sin? There is no sin. There are also groups that follow 1 John chapter 3 that I mentioned to you, verses 4 to 10, and they when it says that it is impossible for a Christian, somebody who's born of the Spirit of God, to live a lifestyle of sin. They use that text to say there's no sin, you see? No such thing. They even build false doctrine over isolating certain statements, but they don't read what John said at the beginning. If we say we have no sin, or if we say we have never sinned, we are making him a liar, and his truth is not in his word is not in us. That's a pretty bold statement. Because God's word represents God's viewpoint, not man's. In Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 23. Here's what God's word says, and this is what God's view is. According as it has been written, there is not a righteous person, not even one. Verse 11, which is a quote from Psalm 14. There are none who are understanding, there's no one who is seeking after God. All have turned away. They have become worthless together. No one is doing kindness, not so much as one. Verse 13, their throat is a grave that has been opened. They use deceit with their tongues. Poison of asps, a snake, is under their lips. Verse 14 of Romans 3 says, there's nothing but cursing that comes out of their mouths. Verse 15 says, their feet are swift to shed blood. Verse 16 says, misery is in their way. And verse 17 says, they do not know the way of peace. Then verse 23 says, for all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. That's what God says. That's what his word says. But deception and denial can dominate a person's life where they just totally block out the sin problem. The reason why God gave his law, we know the Ten Commandments, but there are some 300 and some other laws that are in God's law. The reason why he gave his law, according to Galatians and according to Romans chapter 3, is because in God's law, he is expressing his holiness. The Bible says that if you violate one of his laws, you violated them all. Which to me in the past, that doesn't seem fair. I mean, if I violate one, then I'm guilty of one, right? Why should I be made guilty of everything? Because just even if I only commit one act of sin or violate one of God's laws, I have fallen short of his glory. Somebody once said concerning Evel Knievel, as he built a ramp, he was going to jump over some canyon. And they said, even if he gets on a motorcycle and goes over that ramp and flies over the canyon and he falls just 2 feet short, down he goes. Or he should go off the ramp, and 3 feet off the ramp, he goes straight down. Same consequence. Same thing with sin. Once we break one of God's laws, we have fallen short of the glory of God. And he shows us that on purpose to show us how far short we are. You see, God is the standard. You and I are not the standard. As I compare myself with other people, I might come to a conclusion that I'm not as bad as other people. God's word says, if you're not as holy as God is, then you have fallen short of his glory. And God is showing us our sin. How much sin affects us, dominates us in our thinking, even in our everyday thinking. The desires that come out of our human body. At the end of Romans chapter 7, Paul says that in his flesh is no good thing, and that he's come to a conclusion in his struggle that in his flesh is the law of sin, but with his mind the law of God. And then in Romans 8, he says, it is impossible for my flesh to submit to or keep the law of God. So I've got this problem. I've got this fleshly human body where the law of sin dwells, and it's impossible for it to be saved, and it's impossible for it to be obedient to God. And yet I listen to its desires, influence my life. I listen to the thoughts that pass through my mind, and I have to be careful. Because Romans 14:23, Paul says, that which is not of faith is sin. That cuts it right down to the nitty-gritty. That which is not of faith is sin. No matter how good it seems, not of the Lord, it's sin. So John is doing us a favor by saying, you can profess with your mouth certain religious creeds, but those professions mean nothing in light of the doctrine that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Therefore, if you are of him, then you are walking in the light, and the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing us from all sin. If you're walking in the light, then you are confessing your sins in light of the fact that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We walk in the light, we know and confess either with our minds or with our hearts, just with the realization to him that we have sinned. We have sinned and we do sin. It's the only thing that separates us in fellowship with our Lord and Savior. In light of this truth, is it worth it for a believer to go find a church, go find a fellowship where you get entertained and made to feel good? In light of the fact that we do actively commit acts of sin, and that needs to be cleansed, confessed, done away with. Regularly, because that is the Lord's ministry to us. And it's when we experience that cleansing of Christ, oh, that's just when all that burden is gone, all the heaviness of heart. We're trying to hide it. We're trying to sweep it under the rug. It doesn't work. We rebel against him. We complain against him. And he convicts us of it so that we can be cleansed of it and it will not harm our fellowship with him and with one another. So next week, as we begin chapter 2, he has laid the foundation of the doctrine of God. He is now going to hit hard at Christian Fellowship. What is true fellowship? And who is truly saved? As John, in his later years, he sees that that is the number one problem in the church. Close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that you love us so much that you take the time to convict us, take the time to manifest our sin to us, not in order to condemn us, but in order that we might come and confess our sins and that you might wash our feet, that you might wash our walk in this earthly life. As sin is that condition and that element that separates us from our Lord. We pray that by your Spirit you would lay upon our hearts the importance and the urgency of these truths. Help us not to be deceived. Help us to see that a healthy relationship with Christ is one of confessing our sins, so that he might forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that we might keep our walk with him clean, just from the natural way in which we live our earthly life. We get dirty spiritually. We need to be cleansed. Help us to see the advantage and the profit of true confession, of facing life in its truth. Help us to see that we need to experience your truth, setting us free, free from ourselves, our minds, and the flesh that holds us hostage. By your Spirit, we pray that you'd help us to understand these things. In Jesus' name, amen.